Abba Father, you're always present. You made sure there will never be a time when you'll be absent from us. You came to indwell us by your Spirit. We reverence your name. We reverence your presence. We reverence your power. We reverence your love for us. How dare we question your love in the face of all that you have done? There is no contradiction in this life. I can hold a candle to the love you have given to us in your Son. We are so grateful, eternally grateful. Never again will we shift ground or allow circumstances to delude us. You are our circumstance. You are our situation. You are that which matters. We praise you forever, all our days. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all that you have made us to be, all you're building into us. Thank you for the light of your word and of the truth that you have given to us. Oh, we rejoice in your faithfulness all our days. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Remember, there's nothing impossible with him. So thank him for the miracles. Thank you for the healings. Thank you for the wonders. Thank you for the signs. Yeah. Yeah. Nothing is outstanding. Oh, we exalt you. Father, we praise your name forever. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. As the light is shining with greater intensity, so as the enemy planted men sold out to wicked works at different junctions in the coming year. But for you in glory, it shall be a walk in the park. Yeah, for they will not see you when you pass. For the angels will shield and protect, and my glory will be your constant covering. So let not the enemy tempt or deceive you into saying that which has nothing to do with what I have done for you and what I'm doing in you. Stay with what I've done. Speak what I've accomplished. Let it be your anthem. Let it be your song, both in the day and the night. Yeah, yeah. That which gives you the edge over the enemy's works is my word. For you are the embodiment and the reality of the written and the spoken word. Now speak, and let the shield be mounted. Now speak, let the glory be seen. Now speak, let the favor amass and gather things for you. Speak, all that's required of you is to speak. Eluka sisorati legia, eshuru presti legia tase, estiko susafrada katia. Revelation and light and visions will be many, will be much, will be plenty in the coming year for the saints. For then you will operate from that place from which you were born, which is in Christ Jesus, where there is no failure. It should not be a fluke. It should not be a coincidence. It should not be occasional. It should be all the time. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we give you praise. We exalt you. We're so grateful to all you've done. Blessed be your name forever. Welcome someone this morning. Hallelujah. Good to see you. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. When looking at keys to Bible interpretation, I cannot help but be scholarly about some of the things I want to say, because I tried, but then it's not going to work out fully that way. But let me just start this morning from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and let's look at the submission that the Apostle Paul gives to us. Because when it comes to the Word of God, understand first of all that there are 3 to 4 major divisions. There's what is popularly called the Old Testament, according to translators and accepted language of our time, even though the Bible doesn't call Genesis or Malachi Old Testament. It simply calls it Holy Scriptures. Okay? If I call it the word of God, that's very important. So the Holy Scriptures is where all the promises and all the prophecies with regard to what God said he would do, that's where you find them. Then we have the four gospels, which are giving us an eyewitness testimony from incarnation to resurrection. So there was prophecies about the incarnation, that is God becoming a man, which we find in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. There are prophecies regarding the resurrection, which we find in Isaiah chapter 9 from verse 6. Those were fulfilled in the four gospels. So there were eyewitness accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus, the fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophets. You'll find it in the four gospels. Then we have the epistles. The language of the Holy Scriptures is not always plain. Plain means simple or easy to understand, because the construct had a lot to do with the society the writers lived in. So the writers sometimes borrowed from their society and the cultural values of their day. For instance, if you read through the book of Joel, you notice that it was an agrarian society. That means they were involved in farming mostly. So you hear words like plowshares, okay? Words like that have to be agricultural implements. They were used to explain the prophecies, that which God was telling them to communicate. So you could say this, that the messengers borrowed language from their own culture and the language of their day to communicate those prophecies. Hence, it requires proper what? Interpretation. Now, let me stop and say this. This is why you can't dive into the scriptures anywhere and just leave the statements randomly and say, this is the word of God. No. If I wrote a letter to you and you jump into the paragraph, and in that paragraph I'm saying, you are used to forgetting your uniform. You now say, that's the message I sent to you. You picked a line. You didn't read the greeting. You didn't read the commendation. You didn't read what the uniform was about. You have missed the whole message. That's not a message. That's a line in the message. So you don't give life to a verse of scripture out of context. Say amen. That's important. So Bible study, because you know many times when we are this deliberate and detailed, people are like, is it necessary? Just tell me something that will be good for my life. This is what is good for your life. Hallelujah. So that you don't run amok. I put up a post on Facebook recently. And for those who are prayer mongers, you know what prayer mongers are? They say amen to every flying prayer. You know, the Bible says the curse without the curse shall not land. Some of those things want to say amen to is a curse. You are saying amen to. So if you are like, you know, is it not prayer that they are praying? No, there are some things that they are praying. It's not prayer. It's a curse. And you need to understand that. So if you are so illiterate with respect to the truth of God's word, and every radio preacher you listen, you just say amen. May your prison doors be open. Amen. Are you in prison? That's the first question. Are you in prison? May the curse from your four fathers. Do you have a curse upon your life? You see, we are careful. Now, just saying it will not produce results. It is understanding it that produces results. That means understanding is a safeguard. It keeps your heart in such a position that there's some things you outrightly ignore. Somebody in the bus wants to lead prayer. Usually those prayers have nothing to do with faith. Have you noticed that? Nothing. There are prayers that the fear you didn't have before, it will import it and give it to you. Brethren, one holy looking sister with scarf, no earrings. How that has to do with righteousness, I don't know. Brethren, let us pray. And people are so religiously hoodwinked that if the brother that has Pastor T's haircut with beard wants to pray with glasses, he can be holy. He's even more holy. He's praying for Akola Wole now. With this kind of hairstyle, like my own. T-shirt, jeans. No. This one, his name is not even in Lylon book where they carry life. Lylon back. His name is not even in it. Cannot be there. How can he say he wants to pray? So we have left God's word and we have revinced the traditions of men. Now, there is no power in traditions of men except to weigh you down. The power is in God's word. Say amen. So this man wants to start praying. Isn't he? Brethren, that was out 2 weeks ago. People were going on the journey and it was like just question. Brethren, let us pray. Every blood-sucking spirit, you want to say amen, you have a problem. So that's why we encourage, God wants you to stay in a local assembly where you're fed the truth.
Don't be inconsistent. Stay there. Learn. Don't go around doing prayer mongering, listening to every message. Don't do things like that. You will be hopelessly confused at the end of the day. It's so important. So when we're going, look at Ephesians 3. Look at what Paul says. I'm going to read from verse 1. He says, "For this call I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation," that's the word stewardship, okay, "the assignment that was given to me by God on your behalf or for your benefit." That's what it says. It says, "How that by what revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words." What is Paul talking about? What does he mean by few words? He's talking about chapter 1 and chapter 2. So, in other words, this is a continuous thought. Don't forget that. The translators put chapters and verses for the sake of reference. They didn't put it to hinder you from proper study. The minute you allow chapters and verses to affect your interpretation, you will not get what the author or writer is trying to say. You won't. In other words, you are meant to read a thought from one chapter into the next. Remember, we're looking at keys to Bible interpretation. That means sometimes a thought doesn't finish in the previous chapter, but the translators choose by universal agreement to make this one chapter 1, this one chapter 2. It is not God that chose it. It's the translators that chose it. Say amen. So you are allowed, you are permitted by God to start with a thought and continue with the thought until it ends. So Paul is referring to what he has been saying before now. He says he calls it a few words. Yet if you're going to do a verse by verse study of what he wrote in chapter 1, it's more than a few words. It's more than a few words. And Paul is writing, what is he writing? He's writing the explanation of the Holy Scriptures. This is important. What Paul is writing is what the prophets try to say from Genesis to Malachi. If you don't submit to Paul's explanation, you will be misled when you go and read Isaiah. Let me say it again. Don't jump into Isaiah and claim a verse of scripture. You are not acting like a believer. You know, some things we do culturally has to do with Africanism and African religion. You know? And that's why sometimes we blur the lines between the practice of truth and the practice of voodoo. Do we have prayer handkerchiefs? Yes or no? Can handkerchiefs convey the power of God? Okay. Should you be carrying it around, smiting things? Okay. But people are doing that based on what they say is here and it's not here. So is prayer cloth legitimate? Yes. What about anointing oil? You won't see any passage in the epistles about anointing oil. Does the anointing oil represent the Holy Ghost? It does not. When was it used in the Old Testament? What did it represent? Pay attention to what I'm about to say. It represented the anointing of the Spirit or the enablement of God coming on an individual, but it is not the Spirit of God. Is there a difference between the enablement of the Spirit and the Spirit? Is there a difference? Yes, there's a difference. There's a difference. So it was meant to, and remember, why was it used? Was this scripture for it to be used for them? Yes, it was. There was no other way for them to understand the ability of God present except through either a physical witness or a physical sensation. You don't have a physical sensation, but the Spirit of God lives in you. Yes or no? Is the Spirit of God living in you? How do you know it lives in you? By the authority of God's word. Then after the authority, then by experience. But they didn't have that because the Spirit was promised, the Spirit wasn't given. There's a difference. So they had a right to use it. So when you're reading when they used it, understand why they used it. Don't carry over the practice because then you'll be going against the authority of God's word. They couldn't practice what we are practicing. We shouldn't practice some of the things that they practice because they are different stages. When it was a promise and now that it is fulfilled, two different things. So I can't just dive into the Holy Scriptures. Look at Paul's language. Look at his language. Verse 3 again. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." When you hear the word mystery, it doesn't mean mysterious. It means that which requires what? Explanation. Needing to be explained. That means the Holy Scriptures requires explanation. It needs to be explained. You cannot take many things that are written in a literal sense. You will go astray. You'll be hopelessly confused.
So see what it says again now. It says, whereby when you read, you may what? Understand my knowledge in the mystery. Why is it called a mystery? How Christ was portrayed in the Holy Scriptures is called a mystery. Because Christ was not physically seen. He was portrayed, he was prophesied, he was demonstrated. That is called a mystery. The language with which Christ was communicated is called what? A mystery. Don't forget that. So Paul says, when you read, what are you reading? You're reading my epistles. What's the purpose of the epistles? To explain what is not so clear. So the epistles are given to explain what? The Holy Scriptures. That's important. So there are Bible texts, again, in the Holy Scriptures that are clearly explained in the epistles. What should a sound believer do? You stay with the explanation. You don't import explanations. You don't. Stay with the explanation given to you where? In the epistles. Don't import explanations. Don't do that. Hallelujah. Don't do that. That's one of the keys that are important to interpreting the scriptures. I wrote a few thoughts here. It says the writer and his intentions and his intended meaning. Number one key, you need to understand the writer's intention in writing what he wrote. The keys to Bible interpretation, the writer's intention in writing what he wrote. You have to understand it. Remember, I said some of the writers borrowed cultural values, societal norms, and the language of their day. Some of the language used is obsolete, some of them are still relevant today. Okay, number two, the text and the language of construction. The text that you're studying, and then the language used. Some of this is why is language so important? Because of figures of speech. So there are figures of speech in the Bible that you will not be able to understand if you take it in a literal sense. What I mean literal means that you read it the way it is written without getting the implied meaning. Hallelujah. Look at Galatians chapter 5. For instance, Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, or from verse 1. See what it says, Galatians 5. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, what? Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. If you're going through the book of Galatians, for instance, go to chapter 2. Because of our time, let me stay with the one that is easier for us to read. Okay? In Galatians 2, or let's just read this one. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised. The word circumcision in the literal sense means removing or cutting off the foreskin. That's what it means. Literal. I think we practice that in Africa, don't we? For male children. I hope they have stopped for female children. I hope they have stopped. They have not stopped. They have stopped in Jesus' name. So for male children, there's removing the foreskin. That is what it means literally. What does it mean when it comes to its implied meaning in the epistles? It stands for the works of the Lord, the works of the flesh. That's what it stands for. Now, again, remember, we're looking at what did the writer, what was he trying to say? Then what he said, they may not be the same thing. What did he say? What did he mean by what he said? For instance, a popular text that has created a lot of issues is in Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. And we're going to Holy Scriptures now. The woman shall not wear that which pertains to what? A man. In that shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are what? An abomination unto the Lord. Notice it doesn't look like it makes sense. It just jumps. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree, or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young, that's the mother of the young, or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any way let the lamb go, and take the young unto thee, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, you know, it looks like they are disconnected. The way it's rewritten, we call that a mystery, which is, requires what? Explanation. See what it says? You shall make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thy house, if any man fall from where? From thence. What is he saying in this verse here? You are building a house. The house is yours. Why should you build a balcony? So that it will be easy for those who come to visit or to play around, so that they will not be able to walk, fall. In other words, walk in love. He's not interested in balcony. Pay attention. But how did he say it? Build balcony. So who is the balcony for? for the owner of the house or for the safety of people that come to your house. So if you put cover the safety of people, what are you doing? You are walking alone. But look at that first verse, because that's actually what I want to ask. I just added this one. Look at verse 5. So people are saying, I should not wear what belongs to a woman. I should not wear, so trouser belongs to a man. Then we have a problem. Because if that is what he was saying, now that is literal. That's not the intended what? Meaning. You have to understand the difference. Because if he was talking about trouser, you cannot be in Iceland and not wear trousers. If you stay among the Eskimos, it's not negotiable. It's compulsory. If you want to leave, if you don't want to give up before your time, you need to wear it. And God is not against people's cultural values and what they wear. I think there are parts of the country where men tie wrapper, and it's cultural. So when you begin to, if you don't understand, you mix up literal with implied meaning. Look at literal. Saying, the woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on. All that do so, how can dressing be abomination? Except it's not talking about dressing, it's talking about homosexuality. Okay. Hallelujah. I think there's a name they call them now, cross dressers. It's homosexuality. That's what the writer wants you to understand. Look at where you went, dress and cloth. It requires interpretation. He's not interested in dress. It's the same issue we have. You may not like to use wigs like women use or makeup. But for you not to like it naturally and to now say you saw Peter turning people back at the gate. And I know why you have not seen Andrew. It's like Peter doesn't have any other job. He's always turning people back at the gate because you are using makeup. Now, on this physical body that we're going to live here, you saw a believer in the spirit, and his person spirit is wearing makeup. Something's wrong. And his spirit is wearing wig. The spirit. The person that is seeing it is that person's image is fixated in your mind. So that's what you are saying. What is playing now before you is your religious persuasion. It's not the word of God. So there are things that we can go astray in our interpretation when we don't allow Bible to what? Interpret what? The Bible. So number one, remember again, the writer is intention, which is his meaning. Number two, what do you say about number two? The text and its construction, the language construction. Number three now, okay? I say the reader, that's the audience now, and his appraisal and interpretation of the text. Which is where we need to be careful. The reader, that's the audience that I was reading to, and his appraiser, which is his interpretation of the text. Glory to God. That's important. The reader, interpretation, and appraisal of the text. That's important. So there is a way you interpret the text that is already interpreted. When you read, you may understand my word, knowledge. I know Paul's epistles are so crucial. I pray that we'll get enough time to get some of those things because his interpretation is so, sometimes so way off from what our understanding is about. So way off. But before I jump, look at Luke chapter 14. It's from verse 26. Look at this text. If any man come to me, notice Jesus is speaking, earthly ministry, and hate not his father and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What does the word it mean? In our modern English, it connotes something negative. The question is that what he's trying to say? Look at the next verse. And whosoever does not bear his cross, remember, if I stay with verse 26 alone, I may have problems. So, Jesus is teaching. In a teaching, there's a complete thought. I should follow the thought to its conclusion. I should not impose my own thought on his thought. The thought will explain itself. So see what it says. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have what? Sufficient to finish it. Now, notice, he's about to use an illustration. Lest haply after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, I was not able to what? Finish. Or one king going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consult whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with what? 20,000. So what was Jesus saying in verse 26? Go back to verse 26. If any man come to me and ate not, and that's where the problem is, because literally ate is negative. But again, the word that's used or translated to hate here from the Greek actually means, one of the meanings is to love less. To love less. That means does not prefer me to mother and father, or does not prioritize following me to mother and father, is not talking about literal hate. Hallelujah. If you understand what I'm saying. So remember, English was an evolving language, but the original language, which is Greek, the word it has shades of meaning. One of the shades of meaning with Jesus, which fits the context. How do we know the context? Because of what he said after. Which of you wants to build will not count the cost? So when he says, prefer your mother to me, is count the cost of serving, the cost of the gospel, which is you must love the gospel more than every other thing. He is not saying don't love father or mother or brother or sister. He is saying your passion for the gospel must supersede all of that. He didn't say hate them. He has never said so. He's a God of love. He doesn't hate. Hallelujah. He doesn't hate. So, if you move over to the next illustration, illustration tells you, he's talking about counting the cost. You must prefer me. You must prioritize me above other pursuits. They are legitimate, but if you want to finish your race well, what should you do? Prioritize or what? Prefer me. Say amen. Can you see that now? That's important. So, when we're doing an analysis, we're doing like, this is a verse of scripture. I can take it out of that place. And yet the word eight is used in other places. It doesn't mean what I just said it means now. So let me say this one. Write this one down. A word will never mean the same thing in every context. A word used in a particular context doesn't always mean the same thing in every context. Doesn't always. A good student of the Bible will understand what is the context, or what you call contextual meaning of words, to know how to apply. There's contextual meaning of words. Same word, different meanings. 1 Corinthians 3 from verse 1, illustration. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what canal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, really, in New Testament language, the word canon and babe are illustrations. You cannot be a babe in Christ. You are a grown man in Christ. Say, I'm a grown man in Christ. But in practice, there are people who are growing up spiritually. We are all growing up. See, we are all growing up spiritually. But you already attained to the fullness of the measure of Christ. You are a statue, a man in Christ. God doesn't give back to babies. He gives back to what? A man in Christ. Now, so Paul is using a figure of speech. He borrows a simile. Which is the figure of speech. Once you're reading, look at what he said. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto. That's, you underline that part, as unto. So that's a figure of speech. That's not literal. The question is this: the brethren in Corinth, were they spiritual? Yes. How do you know they were spiritual? Look at the previous chapter. Chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have what? Received. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit gives of God, that my word, know the things that I want, freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the word Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man. The natural man is the opposite of the man in verse 12. Who is the man in verse 12? Now we have received. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit gives of God. So the natural man is one who has the spirit of the world. The spiritual man is one who has what? The spirit of Christ. So now this is, but the natural man receives not the things of the spirit of God. Notice what it says. For they are what? Foolishness unto him. In that, can he know them because they are what? Spiritually discerned. He's writing to a church. Then chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 again. Go back to chapter 3 verse 1 again. See what it now says. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you. So this is who you are. But I'm finding it difficult to speak to you as who you are because of one or two things I've seen in your conduct. So Paul is using a figure of speech to address their conduct, not their nature. Amen. If I say, like Paul wrote to the Galatians, oh, you foolish Galatians, that's not an address to the nature, that's an address to the conduct. Understand the difference. Are you following me? So that's an address to the conduct, not to the nature, because no believer is stupid or foolish. nature-wise. You have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. And that's important. So, but it's addressing conduct. So, notice what this is there. I couldn't speak unto you, but as unto what canna? You can't be canna. As unto means, I'm speaking to you as though you don't have the Spirit of God, because, like, how come? The way you're carrying up, you are following the world's views. You are doing partisan politics. We came, we gave you the gospel. And after we came, people like Peter came. People like Apollos came. The next thing, instead of you to enjoy the benefit of God sending apostles to you, you now began to have camps. I'm a Paul. Apollos. Peter. Peter is the thing. Forget Paul. Someone say, no. Have you sat on Apollos before? Man, that guy. Mighty in words. Forget Paul. Paul said, are you not canna? That is, are you not acting cannily? And you are acting like mere men. What does that mean? You are not mere men. Glory to God. I'm not a mere man. I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. So look at the language is important, because it's a book of literature. A lot of idioms and figures of speech are hidden in the writings that you have to read carefully. Don't gloss over details because they matter. So the word baby is actually rebuking them. The word baby is not a good word. As on the kind of, even as on the word babes in Christ. Now, the word baby simply means undeveloped, infant. It's a figure of speech, because you cannot be called undeveloped when you're in Christ. Say amen. But with respect to your spiritual good, but if you now take this meaning into every place where the word baby is used and try to apply the same meaning, you will miss the context. So is it used here? Yes. As a rebuke, isn't it? To address conduct, isn't it? So it's not used in a positive sense here. But let's look at another place. 1 Peter chapter 2. The same word, babe. The same word. How does he apply here? 1 Peter 2 from verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. So he's about to address what conduct. All man, all girl, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. As newborn babes. Now, the word babes here is used from the perspective of innocence. Innocence. That is, you are innocently accepting God's word as a material that will cause you to grow. So let me say it again. A particular word can mean different things depending on the context. Depending on the context. It's a figure of speech called, that's your own kettle of fish. You are not meant to start looking for fish inside kettle. It means that's your own approach and persuasion, but it's a figure of speech. So I can't take a figure of speech literally. I must understand what the writer is trying to what? To say. That's part of Bible study. It's a crucial part of Bible study. Hallelujah. It is. And that's why if you understand some of these keys, Bible study becomes what? Interesting. You know, today people say things like, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. The violent, you left the pretext. You left the protest. You now came to your local assembly. Prayer point. Brethren, you know the Bible says, and it's true the Bible says. One by the Bible says, it is written. So, the problem is this. You are not allowed to say the Bible says until there are two or three witnesses within a particular context before you can say the Bible says. You can say it is written, but it is not said. Shall I say that again? Some things are written but not said. What does that mean? It is stated. But that's not what he's saying. It was just stated. So that's something you say that doesn't mean, but when you say the Bible is saying, you're saying, I have been able to arrive at different references to undergird this truth. This is a truth. Whatever the Bible says is a truth. But whatever the Bible states is not necessarily a truth. Hallelujah. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Is it stated? Is it stated? Is it true? Oh, thank you. Thank God you know it's not true. It is stated, but it's not true. Because we don't have witnesses to corroborate that. What witness do we have that God gives, and he gives liberally, and he doesn't what? Find fault. James chapter 1 verse 5. That's what we have. So I will go into error if I go into a passage and just lift, and then we just combine things together. We will make God say what he's not saying. And when we do that, we will malign God's character. That's where the problem is. And it will affect your faith. It will. So there's systematic study. I look at the construction. I look at the implied meaning. I look and see if the word can be taken literally or I should look at the meaning that the writer is trying to convey. I look at the construct. Are there any figures of speech that I need to understand before I do a proper appraisal of what has been written? So if I say the Bible says, what you really should mean by that is that I've been able to surmise from different witnesses that this is a doctrinal position from the scriptures. So the difference between the Bible says and the Bible states, they're not the same thing. There are things stated that the Bible is not what? Saying. Very important. Glory to God. All right. So, for instance, Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 verse 44. Same verse of scripture. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was what? Yet with you. And all things must be fulfilled which are written where in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning who? Concerning me. Now, pay attention to this. Jesus was a phenomenal teacher. And one of the things Jesus brought clarity to was the fact that when we read Moses' writings, remember, the Holy Scriptures are called the mystery. Mystery means it requires what? Interpretation. Jesus interpreted some for us, mostly. Notice, he took texts that they were used to, but he now gave the correct interpretation to the text, which is what they really needed to understand. So, notice where he began. He said, the Lord Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Say the Psalms are relevant because they are speaking about Jesus. See, the Psalms, they are relevant because they are speaking about Jesus. One more time. The Psalms. Wait, I know I'm saying it too. Because some of us have special Psalms for dangerous seasons. Your journey is long. Special Psalms for dangerous reasons. So, notice what Jesus didn't think the Psalms were dangerous, except to the enemy. Jesus brought out when David was speaking concerning him. Listen, that means it's not every Psalm that is speaking about Christ. I'm to be careful as I navigate. Not every Psalm is speaking about Christ. So Jesus began from Moses. So in what you call the law of Moses, because the law of Moses is not Deuteronomy, Exodus, Numbers. It starts from Genesis. Genesis is part of what? The law of Moses. Law simply means Moses' way of presenting Christ is called law of Moses. Moses' way of presenting Christ is called the law of Moses. That is, this is Moses' presentation of Christ. And Jesus commended Moses severally. So we must pay attention to the commendation of Jesus with respect to Moses. So that means if I look at Moses, the way Jesus is looking at Moses, and read Moses, the way Jesus interpreted Moses, I will arrive at what Jesus would arrive at. Amen. Yeah. Let me say it again. God's word has morality, but God's word is not moral study. Let me say it again. God's word will produce good morals once you believe. But God's word is not about moral values. It's very important. Let me just digress a little bit, because when you start studying from Genesis, one of the interesting things you discover is this. It looks as though God is always siding the bad guys. That's the way it looks like. Until you understand that Moses is not writing, listen carefully, about the conduct of men, but about the redemption available in Christ. If you don't understand that, you will come out with God is not fair. Mm-hmm. Say with me, the Bible is a story about redemption. It's not about geography or history or astrology. Never try to use the Bible to defend astrology. Don't use it to defend history. Don't use it to defend evolution. It's not written for that purpose. The scientists say that the heart is 6 billion years old. But you say that the Bible is only 6,000 years. You are using the Bible for the wrong reason. What's the reason for the Bible? It's a story about redemption. It's not even about the creation of man. And then I'll shock you now. The Bible is not about the creation of man. Moses took certain stories deliberately. God does not eat Ishmael. Say amen. God does not eat Esau. Say amen. Okay, let's just get your amen be loud. Yeah. Like thunder. Now, some of us are waking up now. Okay, now. So now, God does not, the writer employed certain individuals to portray a story. It's not about individuals. It's about what? The story portrayed, which is about God's act and plan of what? Redemption. If you understand that, you will bypass and overlook many things that you are saying. How can a father, because of Suya, sorry, not Suya, Asun, it's not Suya, sir. The power of Asun, neglect one child and embrace another and pronounce blessing? You are focusing on the wrong thing. If you focus on that, what you will discover is a dysfunctional family. Father likes one son, mother likes another son. You are going the wrong direction. Where will you end up? Guidance and counseling. What should you focus on? Firstborn, secondborn, no. It's a story of faith. God offering grace. Somebody receiving by what? Faith, irrespective of their conduct. That's what God is trying to say. That's the only thing. Don't think Abel was better than Cain. Don't think like that. You're thinking something, you're even thinking morally. You're not thinking scripturally. Don't think that, you know, Jacob was better than Esau. Or Esau was, no, that's not what you're thinking wrongly. You're talking about two different people, what they represent, God's offer, man's rejection, man's acceptance. That's the story about. Once you go too far, you will find yourself lopsided. So the explanations that were taken out were presented to show that one story all the way down. And that's why my book of Bible stories misled many of us. Because they went to guidance and counseling. They left redemption alone. I said, so we have to be careful. I used the word eight earlier, right? In Luke 14, isn't it? The same word now. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written. Notice, as it is written. Listen carefully to Paul is a master craftsman. As it is written. That means I'm not the one that wrote it. It was written this way. And the writer wrote it that way. But this is what the writer is trying to say. That's what Paul, remember the epistles are the word explanation. Say amen. So it is written, not explained. What is Paul doing? Explaining what is written. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I, does God hate any man? Okay, so what does God hate here now? Sorry? Prefer. What does God prefer? Is it Jacob that God prefers, or God prefers faith to works? Okay, so thank you. So Jacob, faith, Esau works. Do you understand that? That's all. Nothing is wrong with Esau except that. Jacob faith, Esau what? Works. One believed, the other did not believe. That's all. Works and faith. That's all. That's what he's trying to go through. So, but the language is an issue. So I have studied the language to know what is the intention of the writer. What does the writer mean? Because God is no respecter of persons. He's not. Is no respecter of persons. So that's crucial to my interpretation. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, so he's talking to people who are Jews, has found? Notice, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. So again, he's downplaying works. He's downplaying qualifying for salvation by your conduct. See what he's saying? He says, what does the scripture say? Who is the scripture he's talking about? A man called Moses wrote something. Where do we find it written? Well, specifically Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. So there were things Moses wrote there. As you are leaving the stars and the moons, and you are focusing on what did he say in Genesis 15, 6. The summary of it is this. And Abraham believed God and he was one. Counted to him for what? Now, the same Abraham, Moses let you see. That in chapter 12, he lied about his wife. The same Abraham, Moses let you see in chapter 20 that he lied the second time. So that the first one was not accidental. The same Abraham. So the Bible does not say that Lot lied. Do you notice that? But it was not Lot that was called. It was who? Abraham. What does it mean for Abraham to be called? Abraham believed. So Abraham did that. But the God's plan of redemption is to perfect an imperfect man. Are you following? So he's not excusing Abraham's conduct. He's simply telling you, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That is the lesson. That's what he wants you to see. So he now says, in case you are thinking that we don't have two or three witnesses, he's about to bring in another witness called David to buttress that claim. But let's read on before we jump. Now, to him that walketh, dot all the I's, cross all the T's, conduct is right. When you say he's righteous, it's not a grace issue. His conduct qualifies him. So he deserves to be what? Approved. Pass mark from heaven. You are good. We checked everything. Your records outstanding. Cleanliness is next to godliness. You are godly. Just checked you. Even when you are sleeping, you are holy. In your sleep, you pray in tongues. Gingers attest to it. Such a man does not need grace. So, say, to him that walketh is we no record of grace, but what of this? I mean, something that you are hold. But look at the next verse. Oh, glory to God. This is a shouting out. But to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, what does he say? His faith is counted for righteousness. Hallelujah. Just as I am without a plea, my faith is counted for what? Righteousness. So that is what Moses wrote. Then Paul left Moses. He's explaining Genesis 15:6. He now comes over to David. Which passage is he speaking? Psalm 32 is what he's now about to explain. To support what Moses said, or he's telling you, David said what Moses said. The prophets always agree. The prophets always agree. David said exactly what Moses said, using a different language. Look at what David said. Even as David also described, that's revelation. You are describing something that's going to happen in the future, but you are describing an attribute of God. Because David was a prophet. And as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God won, imputes righteousness without works. How did Moses describe, David describe it? Look at the next verse. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are what? Forgiven, whose sins are covered. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you getting it now? So notice the systematic way. Now, Paul is this systematic because he is talking primarily to a Jewish audience. They knew the law. So he used what they knew, but he gave them the proper interpretation, which is they went another way entirely. In fact, we don't have time today. As we go on, we're able to get there. But one of the contentions he met among the Jews was that they unconsciously elevated circumcision, a physical action, over faith in Christ Jesus. They believed that because God told Abraham to circumcise himself, that if you are not circumcised, you are not saved. But they missed a crucial point in that instruction. God said so to Abraham, but there was a bigger issue. Abraham had believed first. So the sign or the token was given to him after he had believed, not in order for him to believe. It was given to him to show he has what? Believed. Because it was battling one thing. You are saying the Gentiles, since they are not physically, how can you call physical circumcision an act of salvation? So once you just cut off your foreskin, you are saved. Brother, you are saved. So he now says, why did you think God gave that to Abraham? That God was pointing to what will happen in a man's heart. When Christ comes in, your heart is circumcised. Hallelujah. Say, I'm circumcised. I'm the circumcision. I worship God in the spirit. I rejoice in Christ Jesus. I have no confidence in works or the flesh. Hallelujah. That's what it means. So he carefully puts them side by side. So follow the line of thought. Jump all the way down to verse 17. If we stop at verse, do verse by verse. We are not leaving here today. By 2 o'clock, I should leave you. If you do verse by verse. No, I'm saying it. I have things written now. So if I want to follow that one, that's why I'm picking the most important things and just trying to condense them together. But are you getting blessed? All right. As it is written, again, no line is irrelevant. Who wrote this? Moses. So Paul is telling you, the interpretation I'm giving you is not out of thin air. There are scriptures written. And he's writing to those who already know those scriptures. What they don't know is what the scriptures mean. So Paul is taking what they knew, explaining what those things actually mean when Moses said them or wrote them. Let me say it this way. So he said, as written, I have made thee a father of what? Many nations. Before him, all like him, whom he believed. He's talking about Abraham now. Abraham, like the one that Abraham believed, or the one who set an example before Abraham. Now, pay attention. Notice what he's about to say. Somebody set an example before Abraham. That example was the way God called Abraham. I will make you. It hasn't happened. It's something I will do. And God spoke about the future as though it has happened. So Abraham now followed that same pattern. Now look at what it says. Before him, even God, who quickens the dead. So whatever God said will happen has to do with quickening the dead. So notice, and call it those things which be what? Not as though they were. Stop. You can apply that as a principle of faith to your personal life. It's fine. It works. Okay? So because from an interpretation, there can be several lessons. So what is he really saying? The dead ear, there's only one dead the Bible speaks about, and that's Jesus. That when God came to Abraham, you can look at it this way. I'm making a promise based on a collateral. That collateral is that my son will come, he will become a man. He will die, I will raise him. When I raise him, your sins are forgiven. You'll be a new creature. Abraham said, I believe. Abraham, how will you teach your sons? Because I know you. You will teach your generation after you to believe. How will you do it? Who is the one who followed Abraham's example of faith? Not Ishmael, but Isaac. So Abraham now took Isaac on the mountain as we were going. He waited until Isaac asked the right question, because that's when your heart is open for teaching. I can see fire. I can see wood. Sir. You left the servants behind. Why can't they follow us? He said, we're good. I know Abraham doesn't like that. When they asked them, he told them, you stay here. Me and the lad are going forth to worship, but we shall return. No intention of killing Isaac is found there. Nothing. He said, we are going, we will come back. That was a faith statement. Abraham was a prophet. He had seen something. He needed Isaac to see it. So, Isaac has the right question. I can see fire. I can see wood. I can see knife. Where is the lamb for burnt offering? Oh, glory to God. Verse 8, Abraham said, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Glory to God. Isaac went quiet. The lesson was learned. Of course, when it really happened, don't think we're just a statement. Too. If you tell you that statement, you see, say, calculate. How old is this man? This man is about 190, 120 years old. If I move a little bit backwards and I run, he can't catch me. My mother doesn't know that we're going there. See knife. You know, that kind of thing. But Isaac understood. Isaac understood. Go back to Romans chapter 4. You getting something? All right. Verse 17 again. It is written that many father of many nations, before him believe, even God who quickens the dead and calling those things should be not as they were. Who against all believe in whom that he might become. That's not Isaac. Many nations can be Isaac. It is God who is called the father of many nations. Because today in Christ we have many nations. Say amen. He's juxtaposing the thoughts. But pay attention. See what this is. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham, what did you do? Abraham believed God. Everyone will believe God like you have believed me now, they will become nations. Look at next verse. And be not weak in faith. What is Abraham's faith in? God will quicken the dead. Who is dead that God will quicken? Who is dead God will quicken? Now, pay attention now. He concerned not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. So God now gave Abraham a personal testimony as an illustration of the faith which was in the future. Listen carefully. Abraham's body, Sarah's womb, was now used to portray what God would do, because God will quicken the dead. So the dead God quickened in Abraham's day was Abraham's body, Sarah's womb, or out of what is dead came life. And out of hell came Christ. Are you with me this morning? Are you with me this morning? So it was not about Isaac. It was about what Isaac is meant to what? Portray. How do you tell people in your generation that there's time coming, a time that God will raise a man from the dead? But if you can show it in your day, where they are, that you see anything dead in me now, it will come alive to show you what God, hallelujah. Do you understand, Joanne? Okay, so the gospel was preached, listen carefully, through Abraham, using Abraham's situation to preach it. He didn't consider his body now dead. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But was what? Strong in the faith. Doing what? Giving glory to God. Hallelujah. So that you can tell it's not about Isaac. Look at next verse. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised was able also to what? To perform. Therefore, he was imputed to him for... Wait. How can you give birth to a child? God now says, Abraham, you are not righteous. By having Isaac, you are righteous. No. Abraham believed God. What did he believe? That God will quicken the dead. Who is there that God will quicken? Christ. And Abraham was made righteous. Along the journey, was Abraham's body quickened? Yes. Is Isaac comfort? Yes. So Isaac is a parable. Hallelujah. That which comes by faith, that which comes by work of the flesh. That's why there's nothing wrong with Ishmael. So when you are seeing Abraham stand before God, and God is speaking to Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis, and God is saying, and Abraham said, God was telling him, out of your body will come the fruit. And Abraham is saying, well, I shall have Ishmael. Bless this one. And God said, well, no. In Isaac, not in this one. There was nothing wrong with Ishmael. What is God saying? Your seed won't be in the work of the flesh. It will be in that of faith, which is in Isaac. Say amen. Did God bless Ishmael? Yes. He has money. Till today, they still have money. Hallelujah. They have plenty of money. Serious money. They have plenty of money. So that was it. But again, so that you can tell Ishmael, how do you and I know that Ishmael did not get saved? We don't know. Moses just stopped using Ishmael because he has already accomplished his purpose and aim. So he left him alone. Not that there was anything wrong with. So stop cursing the tribe of Ishmael. They are not Muslims. Say amen. So we are Ishmael. That ones, they are not. They're not there. You have mixed things up. You are going beyond Moses' writing. Moses used them to illustrate something. It's not about personality, it's about what they represent. What is Ishmael? It was used to portray work of the flesh which God can bless. That's all. Isaac, who told you that Isaac is more moral than Ishmael? Who told you? At least you know that because of Asun, you know. What does that tell you? He can't be a perfect guy. It was what were they used to what typify, represent, according to the writer. The writer has license to use certain individuals to illustrate, to portray certain things. Learn the lesson. Don't take it further than that. Glory to God. That's why Galatians chapter 4 now begins to explain what those covenants mean. Well, that's why you see all these handmaidens. Be careful about handmaidens. Be careful about house help. Hagar was house help. Jesus is Lord. Why have I never preached about beware of Jezebel? Because I didn't see Jude or Peter or Paul. I didn't hear them preach. It's not in their sermon. Beware of Bathsheba. I cannot preach it. Not in this lifetime. Because I have not seen any of them preach such a sermon. She was hardly ever even mentioned. Beware of Bathsheba. Don't go to your back road. You better go to the back road. That's when you stretch something too far. You assume that the apostles forgot. Peter was very busy. I will tell you about Naaman. You are having a problem. Or Naaman, the Syrian. That's one of my earliest sermons I had. Naaman was a very honorable man. He was captain of the king's army, but he was a leper. Is there a butt in your life? You will not cry out unto God that every butt in your life, you are even God is laughing. You are trying. You are really trying. And you say you are preaching gospel. How is this gospel? How does Christ come into this one? And I say, no. But that was kind of sermons we had. I had a famous sermon for sheep to tarshish. That Billy are calling. You'll be crying after you finish it. You must cry. Except your heart is hard. Ships to Tarshish. Have you bothered ships to Tarshish? Have you strayed away from God's plan for your life? That one even makes sense. But I'm like, when you come to Jonah, the only thing I was saying about Jonah was about the 3 days and 3 nights. Nothing was said about the whale or the water. It was about what? 3 days and 3 nights. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the heart. Leave Tarshish alone. They don't have a problem in Tarshish. Hallelujah. Oh, we are careful. We are careful not to say what they didn't say. They gave us interpretation. So that's extra syllables. So you're about to step into murky waters. Imagine the whole of 42 chapters of Job. Only one line was given to Job in the epistles. What does that tell you? Summary. If you remember any other thing, you have read Job wrongly. Even Job will look at you. What are you reading? What are you reading? My friend, come here. Is that what you say? But you want to go to Job and be saying all kinds of things and everything. Somebody told you the first 39 chapters, he said. He said it, it's rubbish, he said. He said it himself. You say it makes sense. He said it's rubbish. No, he said it. Job said it's rubbish, and I said. He said, because I heard God by a rumor. But now I've really seen him who he is. the things I said, well, you are not majoring on those things. You are still going about saying that, God has meetings with the devil. Sons of God, Satan will report you to God. How? How? You are a child of God. Say, I'm a child of God. You will not be at the gate of heaven. Say amen. Say amen. Say you will not stand at the gate of heaven. Say there's no gate against you in heaven. Say you are the house of God. Say I'm the house of God. We don't enter his courts. We are there. That's where we live. We don't enter. Who told you there's a gate there? You know, when that's when you carry your estate on earth, you're not superimposed on heavens. There has to be gate man security forces. It's a natural way of thinking. You are thinking naturally about spiritual things. You are no more strangers and foreigners, but citizens of the house of God. That's what the Bible says. How can you be knocking at the gates? No. That's humanistic thinking. If heaven is a spiritual place, who told you there needs to be a gate? I don't understand. So spirits can enter gates. It's have to open gate for spirits. No. You are thinking carnally of spiritual realities. Let's allow Bible to what? Explain what? Bible. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't use any gate or window. He would just enter. And that's how the kind of body you are going to have. Why would you need gates in your father's house? You need another saint. It's even an insult that's an angel that is deciding angel. Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister for them. How can an angel stop from entering your father's house when he himself does not have the stand that you have? When you sit, he stands. Hallelujah. No. Those are humanistic ways of interpreting scriptures. And the more light comes, the more understanding that we have. So that there are some things that will not move us. I mean, again, I think years ago, I think it was 2012 or so, and I was a famous female preacher, and there was this rumor going around and a prophecy that was given at a sower in hell. I just started laughing. Somebody saw her in hell. And to buttress, he now mentioned the name of a popular preacher to buttress. Thank God that Baba Kuki said, I don't know him. I've never said it. I didn't see her. And people believed it. She died under some strange circumstances. And then people just believe that there's truth. That means there's wickedness in your heart. Somebody served God. She passed on. Someone now said, we saw her. That is because of the trouser. You know, we think God is petty. We think God is just, you know, God is fussy, is petty. I don't like the shape of your head. Why are you doing yesterday like this? You have red hair, go like this. Meanwhile, he saved your spirit and the savior of your body. And it's more common. And you have people who look flashy on the outside, but they are humble on the inside. And God sees the heart. And you look on the outside. This is why you walk. But inside, hypocrisy of the eyes of that. Inside you. You are the one that sows discord among brethren. In fact, we're looking for how to chase you away from brethren. And you are the one everybody saying that way, Baratola is holy. You know, so we are not allowing scriptures to what? Interpret scriptures. Hallelujah. We're to study to show ourselves what? Approved unto God. As workmen, as laborers, rightly dividing the word of truth. Say we're getting better. Say we're getting better. My understanding is getting clearer of the scriptures. Let's give thanks and thank you this morning. Father, we give you praise. Oh, we bless your name. Thank you for clarity. Thank you for light. Thank you for understanding. We'll not fall prey to deception. We'll not fall prey to every wind of doctrine. When men lie in wait to deceive, we'll not fall prey. We'll walk the straight and narrow path. The truth of your word will be our shield, our hammer. It will undergird all our activities. In the name of Lord Jesus, in the days ahead, the light of the truth shines across nations of the earth. In this nation, other nations, falsehood bows to the light of truth. Understanding triumphs, governs every heart, every local assembly. We throw away the junk, we stay with the reality of what Christ has done. Finished work will prevail in the name of Jesus. Oh, we bless your name. We thank you for the honor you have given to us by your spirit to learn your word, to understand the same. To walk in light, we pray for many more ministers that will arise, teaching the truth of your word. Yeah, the testimony of Christ will not be tarnished in our generation. It will shine bright, all true. We hold up the standard, we will not let it down. We give you praise, we give you glory. Thank you for the honor, Father. In Jesus' precious name.